Revelation chapter 4 tonight as we transition here from the seven churches of chapters 2 and 3 into the yet future, the things that are to come, and to some degree the things that are present, at least in this chapter. And John brings us in, and this is quite a drama that is being laid out for us. I tell you, one real awesome thing to do is to read through the book of Revelation in one sitting. Just open heart and just start reading and let God take you on a journey that the world is going to see. And I'll tell you, there's times you'll be stirred, times you'll want to worship, times your heart will be filled with fear, and you'll be trembling, and then you'll see the glory of His coming and the new heavens and new earth. It's just an incredible, incredible book. And so John says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door stood open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.' Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on it, on the throne. And he who sat was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes and having crowns of gold on their heads. And from there proceeded lightning, thundering, and a voice. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had the face of a man. The fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, full of eyes around and within, and they did not rest day and night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come.' And whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanksgiving to Him who sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, and the 24 elders fell down before Him who sat on the throne and worshiped Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.'" And I just want to keep reading, to be honest with you. And certainly we won't make it through all of those verses tonight, but I couldn't resist to read them. So those of you sitting there thinking, "Wow, how is he going to get through all that?" Don't worry, I'm not going to try. You know, I really felt like the Lord just said, "Hey, slow down as you come to the throne room." And I felt like that a few weeks ago as I was just anticipating coming to these passages, because church, I really believe that God wants to grab our hearts. John brings us to heaven. I mean, this is awesome. He brings us right to the very throne that is set in heaven, where He who sat on it and begins to describe as best He can with human concepts and likenesses and appearances, as He uses those words, of who God is and what it looked like there and what was there. And he tries to describe these four living creatures with these different faces and eyes within and without and all around, and these 24 elders there, and what the song they sang, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, their Almighty, who was and who is to come." And we find in the next two chapters here in chapter 4 and 5, there are five songs that are sung, five hymns. And church, those of you that God has gifted with songwriting giftings, it's time to write some songs. Because here in these chapters is what worship is really about. If I was to do a worship conference, this is where we'd find ourselves. Where? Where worship originated. pure and undefiled worship. Worship where there is no sin, where there's no sinners. Worship in heaven. It's what God wants for our lives today. You know, Jesus said that to pray this to the Father, that your will, Lord, would be done in heaven as on earth as it is done in heaven. And I looked at what is God's will in heaven? And what do I see in heaven? Well, these chapters reveal to us what we see. So what is God's will for me? What does God want me doing? Well, what are they doing in heaven, I should ask. For what should be going on earth is what is being done in heaven. And so I just am stirred, encouraged about this study. Well, let's jump right into it. After these things, I looked and behold, a door stood open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Well, there's a lot right there. John says, after these things, after what things? After the church. Remember, turn back with me to chapter 1, there in verse 19, for it is truly the divine outline to the book of Revelation. Revelation should be divided up into three sections if you're going to outline the book. Real simple, because John does it for us, or I should say Jesus does it for us. For verse 19, Jesus speaking says, write these things which you have seen, that's first. The things which are, second. And the things which will take place after this, third. The things which you have seen is chapter 1. This vision he had of Jesus there as the Lord of the church, walking in the midst of the church. And so that's chapter 1. Chapters 2 and 3 are the things which are. Because remember, when Jesus gave the revelation to John, John was a part of the church there of Asia. And it's the church age, as we call it, which we're still in today. We're in the church age. The things which are, and that's chapters 2 and 3. And then chapters 4 through chapter 22 are the things which, notice what it says, the things which will take place after this. Notice that. After this. After what? After the things which are. This is one of the reasons, not the only certainly, but one of the reasons that I believe that Jesus Christ will rapture his church, and then we will begin the tribulation period, which chapters really 6 and through chapter 19 of the book of Revelation really describe for us is that period called the tribulation period, where the wrath of God is poured out upon the world. So here we have a clear outline. The things that, notice, will take place, they're a guarantee. We talked about the different views as we started the book. Maybe we've forgotten the different views that people have of how to interpret the book of Revelation. There's the view, the preterist view, which is the view that all of the events in the book of Revelation happened really before the end of John's life. They happened and really climaxed there in AD 70 when the temple was destroyed. And so there are those that hold that view. There's those that hold the historicist view, the view that Revelation is a picture of church history. And it is different stages in church history. And as we travel through it, we'll remind you of maybe the different interpretations that people might have on church history and how it's staged out. Then there's the spiritual view, or the, as we called it, the idealist view. That's the word the scholars would use. And that is the spiritualizing of it, that it's really simply a struggle between good and evil. It's not really a book about actual events. It's just a picture that God is more powerful than Satan. For certainly God is very clearly seen in the book, and Satan and his demons are very clearly seen. And so there's those that hold that view. Therefore, really in all of those views, you really don't want to take the book literally. You have to spiritualize at some points or look at things as certain types or pictures, but certainly you don't want to talk about a literal second coming if you're a preterist and believe that Jesus, everything happened until AD 70, then you know you don't believe in a literal second coming, at least in that time. And some have adopted a different view, adding to that view where they do believe in the second coming of Christ, and that's the only thing yet to come. And there's all kinds of different tweakings on the views. But we believe in the futuristic view. That is that the book of Revelation is to be taken literally and is spoken of the things that yet must take place, the future. We are now entering into that future. And so I believe that John leaves the church and now he enters into heaven. It says, after these things I looked, after the church, I looked and beheld a door standing open in heaven. I love this. John, you know, again, he's seeing a vision. You imagine, he's there in the Spirit. It says in chapter 1 on the Lord's Day, which we know as Sunday, he's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and he's beginning to see these visions, and he sees these visions, and he sees Jesus, and he sees him walking in the midst of the churches, and he's recording everything. It says, and then behold, he saw a door. This is a drama. This is an amazing event that is happening. And behold, he saw a door standing open in heaven. It's radical. Picture it. I want you to see it. I mean, this isn't like, you know, and behold, there was a door standing open. I mean, it's John is seeing this. Could you imagine? John is beside himself. John is out of his mind at this point. He is sitting there seeing the risen Christ, and he sees him in his glory and his power. He sees him walking through his churches. He sees him giving judgments and blessings to his churches. And then behold, a door stands open in heaven. And look, listen to what he says. And the first voice, notice that. He's going to hear many voices in there, up there in heaven. But the first one that he heard, you want an introduction? He says, the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, I mean, imagine it. It's a trumpet sound. It's not, hey, come up here. It's a pronouncement. It's a trumpet saying, come up here, and I will show you things which, here it is, much must take place after this. After what? After the church age. This is powerful. Interesting. The word open in heaven, a door standing open in heaven, is only used one other time in this precious book. And it's found in chapter 19. Turn there with me real quickly. Chapter 19. This is awesome. Now again, I'm making some conclusions here that might be based on some assumptions, and I give you that. But I at the same time, my theology on the pre-tribulational rapture is definitely based on solid passages of Scripture in the Bible. Amen. But I certainly see here a message, if you would, a theme being laid out. Because here in verse 11 of chapter 19, do you know what chapter 19 is about? It's about the second coming. Okay, so the second coming. Now think with me. The second coming of Christ. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judged and made war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head was many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the army in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule with a rod of iron. He will trodden the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, and he has his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds and all the flesh in the midst of the heavens, come and gather to the supper of the great God. This is the battle of Armageddon. Jesus Christ is returning here, which we know as the second coming. The army in heaven is coming with him. I certainly believe, and am convinced not by some man, but I am convinced by the Word of God, through thorough study of God's Word, that Jesus Christ is going to rapture His church before the tribulation period. And when He does, He's going to take them into heaven. And when they're going to come back to this earth, is going to be there. They're going to be the army. They're the ones clothed. Very clearly there in verse 14, and the army in heaven was clothed in fine linen, white and clean. There it is. Look at verse 8. And to her, speaking of the bride, who is who? The church. It was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The church is glorified. The church comes back. Now, why do I say all that? Why do we go through that? Because you have in Revelation 4:1 the word that there was a door open in heaven. And the next time you see that phrase, open in heaven. Remember, this book is written to the church. Understand that. This book isn't written to be scattered abroad amongst the nations. This is a book for the saints. This is a book for the servants of Christ. And it states that. The next time you see a door open in heaven is when Jesus Christ returns. I can't help but think there's something here. That Jesus opens a door, and if you would, prophetically, as John has this vision, you and I are taken into heaven. This is what, church, you're going to see in heaven. When you go to heaven, when we stand, the rapture, when the rapture takes place, and I don't mean when you die, I mean when the rapture takes place and you receive your glorified body, you realize that you will not receive a glorified body until the rapture, whether you die before the rapture or are raptured. 1 Thessalonians 4 is very clear with that. That's when you're going to receive a glorified body. Yes, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But you won't have your full glorified body until the saints on earth and all of us together are going to receive Him at once. It's called the Bema Seat. The marriage supper of the Lamb happens. But before the marriage supper of the Lamb happens, the judgment of Christ. Not the great white throne judgment, but the Bema Seat of Christ, where He gives out rewards, where crowns are given, and which I believe will be returned and casting at His feet. And that's why when He comes, He has many crowns on His head. And there's tons there, and we'll look at it as we go through the different passages. But this is remarkable. Because when you and I are raptured, or when we die, and when the rapture takes place, you and I are going to go into the scene John's taking us in. And certainly it's a vision to him, but I believe that there is prophetical points here that he's making, that he's saying, after these things, I looked and behold, a door stood open in heaven. And it's like, if you would, it's the rapture. And listen to this. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me. Now, when you hear trumpet, what do you think of? I think of rapture. Why do I think of rapture? Well, because it says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, listen to what it says. Well, let me read verse 51, 1 Corinthians 15, if you're taking notes. 51 and 52, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's the rapture. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, made reference to it. Let me read verse 16 to you, speaking about the rapture. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will be raised first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall always be with the Lord. And so I can't help but think, now I'm not saying that this is where I'm going to build my theology on this little passage here, but I can't help to think a book like Revelation, that there's imagery here of what's going on. This voice, it's very much to me a picture of the rapture. And so it says here, this is what the voice says, come up here. And I will show you things which must take place after this. Obviously, this is speaking to John. Come up here and I'm going to show you. I'm going to reveal to you what's going to take place after this. After the church age. After these things. Immediately, I was in the Spirit. Now, he already said that in chapter 1. Remember, I was in the Spirit. I think it's verse 8 or 9. I think it's verse 9. I was in the Spirit there in chapter 1 on the Lord's Day. And he begins to have this vision. It seems like when he's having these visions, he's declaring, and I was in the Spirit immediately. Oh, you bet. When you go to heaven, immediately you're in the Spirit. I can't wait till that day. That I'm in the Spirit to stay in the Spirit, to always live in the Spirit, never to quench the Spirit, never to grieve the Spirit, to always walk in the Spirit. Oh, that is going to be a glorious day. And I love how the Word of God says that. And immediately I was in the Spirit. And what did he behold when he was in the Spirit in heaven? A throne set in heaven. And that word, it just kind of makes my heart tremble a little bit. I've got to be honest with you. A throne set. There's a throne there. It's set in heaven. The word set, it's a word that speaks of permanence. That's where it belongs. Now, this isn't just a piece of furniture. This is a place where you rule from. A throne wasn't just a seat, but a throne spoke of authority, speaks of sovereignty. Listen, that's where God is right now. Right now, God is on His throne. You know, no matter what's going on in our hearts, no matter what's going on in our lives today, God is on His throne. I really want to emphasize that because I know this. I know that it's very easy for us to forget that. When it seems like things are out of control in our lives. And when things are out of control in our lives, all that really means is we aren't in control. We can't change the situations we're in. It's very difficult. And it's at those times we must know, we have to know that God is in control. Even when we don't understand why He isn't controlling things differently and things aren't going a different way, we must know that God is in control. Listen, He's on the throne. And so the first picture we have of the heavenly scene is God seated on His throne. It says a throne set in heaven and one seated on the throne. And He who was seated there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And I love this. He who was there, God was there. He was seated on this throne. And it says, notice the phrase, like. John's trying to explain what he saw. John has seen a heavenly scene. This is an awesome scene. Now remember, in John's day, they didn't have, you know, screens and videos and moving productions and movies and graphics and, you know, all of the things that we have today. And I think we could picture it probably even better than they could. He had a stone, a certain color. And so he says, it's like a jasper stone. What's a jasper stone? You know, most guys don't know any stones. I was asking one of the brothers last night, what, you know, an emerald, what color is an emerald? He had no clue. His wife spoke up right away. She knew. You know, guys, we're not into gems, are we? We kind of need some assistance when it gets to that. And I didn't. I went straight to the Greek. But it's a stone. You know, interesting, because definitions certainly can change. But the book of Revelation tells us in chapter 21, there in verse 11, it says this, having the glory of God, and her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And from that passage, we learned that the jasper stone was a stone that was clear as crystal. Most scholars believe that the jasper stone was like what we have today as a diamond. The most precious stone that we have today is a diamond. The most precious stone of John's time was what we might call a diamond, this jasper stone. And if you know anything about diamonds, you know that some diamonds, they have different tints of color to them, depending on what cut of a diamond it is. Some of them are better in quality than others. And this is a crisp, clear diamond. It's clear as a crystal. It's one of the purest diamonds you could think of. And so what John is showing us here, he says, behold, and the first voice I heard was like a trumpet saying, come up here. And he comes up to the voice like a trumpet. Now, I was going to pretend like I was a trumpet tonight and try to, you know, but I'm just not good with that. So I'm going to spare you some pain and me some embarrassment. But yeah, so you can laugh. But you know, that this drama, and I want us to catch it. I mean, here he is, and he comes up and he sees the throne of God. And he who sat on the throne of God was, and notice the word like, not God was a diamond sitting there. But there was the view that he had was like this crystal clear diamond that he saw. This in beautiful appearance, and a Sardis stone, which Sardis is a deep, deep red. It's like a blood red. It's like a red that's a fire. You know, like the picture of lava, hot coals. And it's interesting because, listen, on this throne, now understand this, let's think about the book of Revelation. On this throne sat the God who was going to exercise the vengeance and the wrath, the fiery indignation of Almighty God. There's a picture here of beauty and judgment in one. It's amazing. Listen, I believe when we get to the four living creatures, we're going to see that their very faces reveal characters of God. It's amazing to me how you have this view in heaven. That's why I say sometimes I read the book of Revelation and at some points I'm just like, wow, this is awesome. Other points I'm just so in terror and awe. And other points I rejoice and am excited about coming again. Well, only because I'm a believer there's any points that I'm rejoicing here in the book of Revelation. But here's one of the points that I am. But the picture of God is the fire. That judgment or the blood. There's so much there. And so much you can think about. And so John is trying to illustrate to us. And he says, and there was a rainbow around the throne. Now, don't think of a rainbow over the throne. The word is around the throne, circling the throne. Now, we know that a rainbow isn't only green, but it says here that that around the throne there was this rainbow, and in appearance it was like an emerald. Now we know that emerald is green. Now again, notice he says like. It's not just green. It's a green circle around the throne. But he's trying to explain that there is this amazing beauty of colors that are proceeding from the throne of God. There is the colors that are coming forth. There's the shining, if you would, the glistening of like a diamond. There's the deepness of the red. There's the colors in a rainbow. And there's this, if you would, green kind of a glow that's coming forth from the throne. Let me tell you, it is more beautiful than you and I can ever imagine. When you get to the four living creatures, you think, man, the four living creatures are some interesting creatures. Kind of scary monsters. But I hope that I'll be able to communicate to us the truth of what God's word. These are beautiful angelic beings that are so complex that you and I cannot picture them in our little minds. You know, they've got eyes all around and within. What's that mean? You teach that one. Let me tell you, there is nothing ugly or disappointing in God's presence. Oh, heaven, when I read this and study this, I just got to be honest, I want to go to heaven. Let me jump down just quickly here, because it says a few more things about the throne. Verse 3 takes us to the 24 elders. But a few more things about the throne. It says there in verse 5, it says, "And from the throne proceeded lightning, thundering, and voices. And there was seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." Before, notice that. So before the throne was this, these seven lamps, torches burning. We talked about the seven spirits of God. We won't go into that again. But simply, it is speaking about the fullness of the work of the Holy Spirit, the seven spirits of God. So there's these torches, picture it in your mind, these torches that are burning before the throne. And verse 6 says, "Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne," it will go on then to talk about the four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. And we'll spare that for next week. But I want us to see this. I want us to see what, not so much the angelic beings around the throne, just the throne. There's the throne. It's seated. It's established. God is sitting on the throne. From the throne are these beautiful lights coming forth of an emerald green, a rainbow color that is like, if you would, an aura or a glow around the throne. There is the deep red of the Sardis stone. There is maybe the glistening and shining of lights going through a diamond, like a crystal, and lights are going through it. It is an amazing, beautiful sight. Before the throne, there are seven torches. And from the throne, there is thundering and lightnings are coming. We'll talk a little bit more about that next week. But that's speaking about judgment that's going to impend upon the nations that is revealed for us in the book of Revelation. But in front of the throne, it says in verse 6, there's a sea of glass like crystal. There's a sea of glass. I mean, it's beautiful. It's not just like there's a sea and there's a throne and there's heaven. But the picture that we have here is glory. It's glory. The glory of God is shining. The glory of God is here. Interesting. The book of Revelation is a book to write songs from, because it's a book about heaven and it's a book about the glory of God. And that's where our worship should be pointed to as we worship the Lord. Listen to this. It is awesome. The book, do you realize that in the book of Revelation, the word throne or thrones is mentioned 40 times? In the New Testament, the whole of the New Testament, the word throne or thrones is mentioned 15 times. The book of Revelation is about the throne of God. The book of Revelation is about giving God glory, and it is about worshiping the Lord. I think of the vision that Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6. He says this in verse 1, in Isaiah 6, 1, "I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." The glory of God. Any of you that know Isaiah 6, and we won't spend time there, but boy, we could. The glory of God. When Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord, he was taken back. He was convicted. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 19. A prophet called Micah there, different than the Old Testament book. It says there in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 19, "Then Micah said, 'Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by, on his right hand and on his left.'" I love that. He says, "I saw the Lord sitting on his throne." There's these visions in the Bible about seeing God sitting on his throne. It says in Psalm 47, verse 8, "God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne." Listen, God is on the throne. Worship, true worship, is built on that very principle. That God is sovereign. That God is on the throne, and that God is right. That God is worthy. That God is worthy of my life. I mean, The drama that is unfolding here in the book of Revelation for us in chapter 4 and into 5, and you see Jesus arising in the midst when there was no one to loose the scroll and to open the seal. And it says, John says, I wept much, and the elders said to me, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he has prevailed, the root of David. And he says, and I looked and I saw as a lamb, though he was slain in the midst of them, I saw Jesus there, the Redeemer of mankind, the Redeemer of the world. I'm telling you, it's amazing. And so he's all seeing this, the glory of God, the worship of the Lamb, the worship of the Father. These angelic beings that are moving around the throne, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is and who was and who is to come. And the worship that ascends, and that's only one of the songs. There's five of them. Five of them in two chapters. And they're singing and they're giving God glory and they're giving God praise and they're throwing their bodies prostrate on the ground and they're casting their crowns down there. They're just worshiping the Lord. That's what's going on in heaven. What is going on in heaven right now is worship. Is worship important to you? It should be so important to us. As a church, worship should be vital. As a believer, worship should be so crucial. We shouldn't be missing worship. Worship is such a part of the fabric of my walk with God. You take away worship from my walk with God, and you take away the glory of my walk with the Lord. You take away the joy. You take away those times that God has radically ministered to me and has brought His Word to my mind and opened His Word to me right there in that place. And I don't just mean here on Thursday nights, though there is something special about Thursday nights because of the emphasis on worship. And I think for those of you that have entered into worship, you know what I'm talking about. God has ministered to you in unique and powerful ways in worship. Worship is something that I am seriously praying about for our fellowship. That our fellowship would be a church that would always be going forward in a passionate worship of God Almighty. Because I know that He's worthy of it. I know that's why that we live and that's why we exist, is to bring Him glory. I know that my soul, when I say me, I speak of you. We're all the same. We're humans. Listen, our souls need worship. I need to surrender my will to God. I need to. Not God needs me to. I need to. God doesn't need me. God doesn't need me for anything. God doesn't need my little will. Doesn't help him. Wow, I've got Trent on my side. I'm going to do good today. He doesn't need that. God knows I need it. I was created to worship. I was created for the will of God, and the will of God is worship. For what are they doing in heaven? They're worshiping. They're worshiping the majesty and the glory of God. And let me tell you, when I get away from all the busyness of this life and I tuck myself away in some room, and even in my car on the freeway, I tuck myself away with the body of Christ in a time of worship, a time of afterglow, there is something that happens to me that changes me and prepares me for eternity. Prepares me for what God's made me for. It prepares me to go to this place right here, heaven. It lights my soul. It brings me back into the reality of eternity and of God. It helps me to repent. When you go into God's presence, you'll find that naturally you'll repent. You'll want to love God. He melts you. His presence is so good. It's that place that you long for. Once you taste of it, you can't have enough of it. And now Satan wants to hinder you. Satan wants to keep you straight away from God's presence. In fact, he'll help you study the Bible, but keep you out of God's presence. And the two go hand in hand. There's no true study without the presence of the Lord. And there's no true presence of the Lord without true understanding of God's Word. And the two, man, when you put those two together, you've got Christianity. You've got the fire of God. You've got the word of God. You've got the voice of God. You've got the presence of God. You've got the power of God. You've got the Lord speaking to you and leading you and guiding you and changing you and shaping you and molding you. I need the presence of God. I need a taste of heaven right now. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. He calls it the first fruits of the Spirit. None of us would understand worship apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. But here's the reality. The Spirit is speaking. Didn't Jesus say it 7 times in the last 2 chapters? He who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says, let him hear. He didn't say, he who has an ear to hear when the Spirit happens to speak, let him hear. He says, he who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the church, the Spirit saying to the church. The Spirit of God is speaking to the church. God is on the move. The question is are we in line? Are we hearing? Do we have the ear to hear? And I'll tell you what, worship prepares my heart to hear. And that is why we'll do worship before we'll teach the word. And that is why I want to exhort you tonight to come and to be here. And not to be somewhere else and kind of slip in right before the word. It's not songs. These guys aren't musicians up here, you know, singing their songs and we just sing words. It's our God. It's fellowship. Those songs are much of the Word of God. These are life. I need to surrender my heart to Jesus Christ again. I do it in worship. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled his temple, and Isaiah saw and he heard, he saw the heavenly scene. And he saw the seraphim with their wings and their glory. And he heard them saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Recognizing the Trinity. That's beautiful. And he saw it. And what did he say? He said, "Woe is me, a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. Woe is me." He pulled back and he said, "Who am I?" But you know what happened in God's presence? The seraphim took coals and went to the altar. Or he went, took tongs and he went to the altar and he took a coal off. Very symbolic. It's interesting, he didn't touch the coal with his hand, with his wing. But there was something between him and the coal of the altar of God, which just speaks to me of holiness. And he takes it, and he brings it to man, he brings it to humanity, and he places it on Isaiah's lips, that area of sin, and that's the grace of God, and he cleansed them. And notice this, after Isaiah saw the Lord, remember, Isaiah is a prophet of the Lord. Isaiah is saying that very word, woe to the nation of Israel, to Judah. Woe is Judah. Woe to the inhabitants. I mean, he's a preacher. And then he sees the Lord and everything changes. It's not woe to them, it's woe is me. And then look at what happens. After he is cleansed, he hears God speaking amongst himself in the divine Trinity, an amazing passage of Scripture. Whom shall I send? There's the Father speaking. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? As he speaks to the second and third person, the God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Whom shall I send? And whom will go for us? And Isaiah heard it. He wouldn't have heard it until he saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw God in God's rightful place. And he said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." When are you going to hear the Lord? You're going to hear the Lord when you get in God's presence and when God begins to mold you and shape you. You're going to hear him because just like in the Old Testament there with the prophet Isaiah, so in the New Testament with the church. Spirit of God, right now, is speaking to us in his church. Right now. God's here. God lives and dwells in us. God is drawing us. I commend you for being here tonight. middle of the week, maybe a long, hard week, tired, but you're here. And you're going to be blessed as you faithfully gather around the table of the Lord, faithfully gather in God's presence, faithfully come to and hear God's word. I want to tell you, you're going to be a blessed person. You're going to experience what Paul called the foretaste in Romans chapter 8. The foretaste of the Spirit. The first fruits, he called it. Just a taste. And that's what God's presence is. It's just a taste of what's to come. It's a glorious place. And I just want to exhort us, brothers and sisters, tonight to surrender our lives. Because here's the reality. You and I have been through trials these last few weeks. This last year. Do we see him high and lifted up in our normal day? Hey, God's on the throne. I'm going to trust him right now. Don't know what's going to happen. Don't understand what I'm. He's my God. He's my God. I'm going to give him my life. You know what? The more you worship, the more you will trust him. I can promise you. Because the more you'll be reminded that he's God. And that you really enter in. And you need theology to do this. You need to understand the gospel of grace. You need to understand that message that I shared with you a few weeks back on the book of Hebrews. Entering in by to the throne of grace by the blood of Jesus. You've got to get it. You've got to believe it. But when you do, you draw near with a true heart and full assurance. And you just come near. Okay, I'm here again, Lord. And worship isn't the end, isn't at church anymore. It's just one of the blessings along the road of a worshiper. Because church is neat because, man, we're gathered together. And hey, there is a real anointing when we gather together. No doubt about it. There is a power, and that's what the word teaches. We're the body of Christ. And when the body of Christ comes together in one place, there is ministry that happens. There is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And do you realize that the Holy Spirit moves in his body through his body? That's what the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for. The Holy Spirit wants to minister, wants to minister words of wisdom, wants to minister words of prophecy, wants to minister words of prophecy. What is that? Edification, exhortation, encouragement. So he wants to minister encouragement to you tonight. He wants to exhort you tonight. He wants to comfort those that need comfort tonight. That's going to happen in the body, but that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's why we need to minister to one another. In the body, he's going to minister healing. Because God has gifted some and will give gifts to some. God will touch. I believe that wholeheartedly. I've seen it happen too many times not to believe it. It's very clear in the Word of God. It's very clear where God's Spirit's moving in the pages of Scripture that God is going to move in a supernatural and powerful way. Listen, brothers and sisters, my heart is excited today because I know God is on the move and I'm moving with Him. Now, I'm not going to just sit back and I'm going. Are you? I mean, church, the Lord is here. The Lord wants to speak. The Lord wants to empower. The Lord wants to raise you up for His glory. That's the reality. You know, I spend time with some really incredible people. And as I serve the Lord, whether that be someone that I've seen go out, some missionary, they're incredible people, these missionaries. I mean, in my opinion, you know, I was just at a pastor's conference in Germany, and there I was speaking basically to all missionaries. These are all guys that had gone out and been missionaries and planted churches. I got up there. I was so humbled. I said, you guys are my, you know, heroes. So I started my message. I wasn't just saying that make them feel good. They are. God has raised them up. And you know what? Every one of them that I've seen God raise up, and they were no different than you. I would say me, but you think that like there's something special in me, but I'm no different than you. If you know me, you know better. But church, we're just sinners saved by the grace of God, seeking the Lord and desiring to know Him. And He's saying, hey, here I am. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest for your soul. Come, let me touch you with the coal of my altar and you'll hear my voice. And you know, I work, and I don't really work amongst the missionaries. I work amongst people that love God, those people that we would call the core of our church, those that are serving and those that are laboring and those that are giving their lives. And I watch them go through trials and I watch them go through hardship and I watch God move in their lives and I watch others come up. I watch God bring people to our church and I watch God begin to move in someone's heart and move in someone's life and I watch them respond to the Lord and I watch what God does with those who respond to the Lord. Listen, God isn't looking for ability tonight. He's looking for availability. Are you available tonight for God? Are you available for Him to work in your life? I don't care what your view is on eschatology. You might say, well, I just disagree with you, Pastor, on that and that. Who cares? Do you believe in God? Do you believe in the throne room? Let's put those things aside for a moment here. Certainly we could dialogue and discuss, but ultimately, what really matters? Are you in the presence of God? Are you a person that is pursuing God with all your heart? Has your theology brought you to the place of an absolute passion for Jesus Christ? We've been looking at the heart on Sunday mornings, and we talked about how Jesus, there it was said of Jesus, his disciples looking, it says, and they quoted a scripture, zeal for your house has eaten him up. There was a zeal in Jesus. He knew God. He knew the Father. He knew the presence of God. He knew what He was going to bring those disciples to. When He said, I go and prepare a place for you. Boy, the joy. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many mansions. He knew what He was talking about. And He says, just don't worry. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Brothers and sisters, let us see the Lord. You know what worship is for me? It's a time for me to just say, Lord, this is your time. It's a time for me just to be open and honest and just say, God, just right now, just take my heart. God, just do whatever you want with it. God, Lord, I love you. But God, sometimes I'm not loving you. Lord, I believe in you, but Lord, I haven't been believing you. God, right now, Lord, I'm sorry. God, will you help me? Lord, I just want to give you praise. And you know, it's a time so much to get yourself, your eyes off of you and even your lack of spiritual things and your eyes on Him. You'll find you'll just draw near. You'll just want, you'll desire, you'll thirst, you'll hunger. And you'll find God will meet you. Brothers and sisters, worship is the heartbeat of a church that is alive for Jesus Christ. Worship is the heartbeat of a Christian that really has life. Worship is what causes me to succeed in my walk with the Lord. It worships what produces zeal in my heart, love, passion, commitment, faithfulness. When I find that I'm out of that place of worship, we're just talking about the presence of God being manifested. But God's presence is here. It's just I'm aware of it now. Worship helps me do that. A focusing on Christ and a focusing on God. Focusing on Him and not on me. It is going to bring you to that place where you're going to experience revival. How many of you tonight want revival? Then get it. You know the Lord. You're saved. Believe in the gospel. You believe this is the word of God. Then revival's just waiting for you to come get. And I'll tell you what. When you begin to focus on God and you surrender. Surrender. You're on the throne. This is why I love the sovereignty of God. You're sovereign. Doesn't matter what's going on in my life. Doesn't matter what I think about it. Doesn't matter if I like it or don't like it. What matters is that you're the Lord. And Lord, my life is yours. It's yours, Lord. Right now, right here, take it. Take it. Brothers and sisters, I just invite you to worship God tonight. I invite you to worship God tomorrow. I invite you to come and meditate on God's word. I invite you to just go back to the absolute simple things of Christianity. I invite you into the presence of God, and when you taste of it, you will want nothing else. And I will tell you that the sin that today is calling your name will be disgusting to you when you're in the presence of God. You won't want it. You will disgust it because you will taste holiness. Because God is holy and His presence brings that about. And you will draw near.